All right. Thank you, Pastor. Joe and I have been friends for a long time. Feels weird calling him Pastor, but I think that's the proper thing to do. But I was in a church one time in Columbus, Mississippi, speaking at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And this guy's name was Horace. And I kept calling him his name, and at break he said, Mr. Hughes, I would appreciate it if you would call me Dr. Fair. He's a doctor, you know. I said, oh, excuse me, Dr. Fair. Joe never insists that I call him Pastor, but it's just the right thing to do. Let's start with Hebrews 12, verse 1. We have a lot to cover. We're going to focus on the empty lifestyle of reversionism in the second hour. Remember what reversionism is? It's you reverting back to the state of an unbeliever. Any person who is a believer in Jesus Christ and who gets out of fellowship with God by means of negative volition, committing personal sin in their life, getting under control of their old sin nature, and not recovering, not rebounding, getting sucked into the cosmic vortex eventually, this is the empty lifestyle of reversionism. Now, Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we start off by the great cloud of witnesses and run with endurance. That's the word patience there. There are several words for patience in the Bible, hupomone or anoke, actually two different words. One means patience with circumstances, patience with people. Anoke is God's, it's often translated long-suffering in the Bible. God is long-suffering. He's very patient with us, too. But we are to run the race with patience. That's a spiritual life that is set before us. What does that mean? It means you're not going to be what you want to be overnight. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. The question is, do you have enough humility to confess your sin, get up and keep moving, and not abandon the faith, not blow it off, not say it doesn't work? And the reason we are encouraged to do that, because we're being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and they are referred to in Hebrews 11, 17 through 40, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, David, to you. Now it's our turn. So here's the question for you. Are you living up to your potential? You have equal privilege and equal opportunity with every other believer. You have the privilege to believe in Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to take God's word and learn it and use it. Are you living up to your potential? It's game time for you. It's time for you to put on the game face. So, remember, I use this with kids all the time. I'll just briefly do it with you here for a second. If you're going to learn God's plan, it's a system. You always have to know the system. God has a system. Bear Bryant had a system that could take, didn't make any difference who you were, as long as you had some ability, he could make a champion out of you. Well, this is a football offensive set. That's the center. That's the quarterback. That's the fullback. There's the halfback, flanker back, split in. That's Ray Perkins, what he played. There's the guard. There's the tackle. That was me, best looking, smartest guy on the team right there. So if you could learn the system, Bear Bryant had a wonderful system. So if we ran a 22 counter on set, then you had to know when the quarterback turned around that he was going to fake to the guard off, fake to the fullback off guard there. And then that he was going to turn around and roll out over here. And then this guy was going to go down here and cut across and touch down, all that stuff. Now this system starts with, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us. The word weight refers to a heavy load. And the word lay aside is a culminative aorist. And it means at the outset of your spiritual life, if you're going to have any success spiritually, now that you're in the game, you are going to have to put something aside. And it is a weight. It's a heavy load that you carry. It is an oppressive load. This weight is an oppressive load. So here's the first question I want to ask you about this verse. When this verse says, lay aside every weight, and if this weight is an oppressive load that you're carrying, what exactly is it that can be an encumbrance to your spiritual life? What kind of load is it? And I will tell you exactly what it is. It is the load of guilt. God does not intend for you to carry guilt around. Guilt is a distraction that will hinder your spiritual life. You cannot carry a load of guilt around and live a Christian life. I don't care what you've done. Isolate your sin, rebound, isolate it, and move on. I don't care what you've done. It is no one else's business what you've done. It is between you and God. Isolate your sin and move on. And if anyone throws it back up at you, that is their bad, and God will deal with them for that. You will fail. You will make mistakes. You will mess up. It is not designed to discourage you. It's not designed to distract you. You do that to yourself. If your spiritual life is going nowhere, even though you know you've accepted Jesus Christ, and you know that you're supposed to grow to be a mature believer, and yet you're not making it because, as Satan constantly bombards you, according to Ephesians 6, and you crash and burn about every 2 weeks because you can't handle the guilt. He keeps bringing up your past failures, your past sins. If I focused on my past sins and my past failures, I couldn't stand in this pulpit and teach you, because I know what a rat I am. Melissa Putney, 14 years old and 9 months pregnant, her room tidied and her locker emptied out, opened up her spiral notebook and she wrote, "Dear Mom," and she filled up 3 pages. 12 minutes before noon, a tiny white fleck of light appeared way down the railroad track, and then seconds later, the sound of engines going over 100 miles an hour. It was Amtrak 141 called the Bankers, and it was right on time. Melissa ran to the railroad tracks. She knelt between the rails. She clasped her hands in prayer. Her cousin Pearl tried to stop her, but Melissa was bigger and stronger and pushed her away. And Melissa Celeste Putney made the sign of the cross. And then on that warm Tuesday in rural Maryland, a troubled eighth grader and her unborn baby boy died. "You always ask me, Mother, if there's anything wrong," she wrote. "And I always said, no, I'm okay, but I didn't tell you the truth. I really never was okay, because I'm very depressed. I ran away from my problems. I'm taking the easy way out, and I am admitting to myself that I'm weak and I cannot handle this weight. I'm sorry to have put you through all of these troubles when I think of everything I've done. I drank some wine." Now listen carefully right here. "I drank some wine. I took some pills. But before I did all of that, I prayed to my Father, God in heaven, and I asked Him to forgive me, but He won't, and I don't blame Him for that." How wrong she was. Whoever told her that God could not forgive her? I don't care what you've done. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. He's faithful. He will do it every time. He's just. He doesn't compromise His righteousness. It does not make any difference what you've done. If you are still alive when the dust clears, pick up and move on and do not look back. And don't put it in the closet and go pull it out 5 years from now. "Mother, please don't have a nervous breakdown, and please don't cry all the time. I don't want you to. I want you to live forever and ever the way you want to, and I will always love you very much. Please try to forgive me." Love, Melissa. The train engineer had a daughter of his own, and when he looked up, he saw Melissa crossing herself as he began to apply the brakes to the train. And he still cannot bring himself to discuss it today. Whether he has guilt or not, I don't know. It wasn't his fault. But she could not live under the burden of guilt. This is what Satan will use to discourage you. He will use your failure and your sin and throw it back up in your face to discourage you and get you disillusioned with your own ability to be a successful Christian. Yes, you will fail. Yes, you will make mistakes. But that's why God gave rebound. And that's why God is very patient with you. He is long-suffering. So we're to lay aside every weight. Principle number one, failure to isolate past sins can destroy you. Failure to isolate past sins can destroy you. So you're to lay aside every oikos, every weight, and then lay aside every sin, armatia, every sin. It's our standard Greek word for sin. And this passage is referring to you breaking the grip of sin that so easily defeats you. Breaking the grip of your, here's the weight and here's the sin, breaking the grip of your lust pattern, your weakness, your own sin nature trend. The Bible is very clear in Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. We are mandated not to let sin control us. Your old sin nature has an area of weakness. It has an area of strength. It has lust patterns. Your lust patterns may be different from mine. Maybe you lust for alcohol. Maybe you lust for drugs. Maybe you lust for sex. Maybe you lust for money. Maybe you lust for power. Maybe you lust for attention. Whatever the lust pattern is, if you don't break the lust pattern, then it will destroy you. Sooner or later, there's no way around it. You cannot live a successful Christian life loaded down with guilt. You cannot live a successful Christian life until you have some volitional determination that gives transformation in your life. You must decide yes or no. And if the sin is repeated and repeated and repeated, will God repeatedly forgive you? Yes. Every time, yes. But the question is, will you forgive yourself? And the answer is eventually, no, you won't. Eventually, you'll carry such a load of guilt. If you don't break the control of that sin in your life, eventually you will carry such a load of guilt that Satan will whisper in your ear, you're just a hypocrite. Why don't you just go in a corner and be quiet? And that is not what God wants you to do. So, the answer is to renovate your thinking. Put a change in your mental attitude. Remember Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity. Moving from an arrogant mindset to an attitude of humility is not a very easy task. It requires a trip to the spiritual ophthalmologist. The Holy Spirit has to give you some lenses. The lenses you have to take off are the lenses of subjective thinking and put on the lenses of biblical, divine, doctrinal viewpoint. It's that subjective thinking that distorts your vision, that creates this unrealistic image. So let's take a look at it. Look at it here. One, you got saved at some point in time. Yes, you did. Two, you were placed in the royal family of God at some point in time via the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you did. You might have joined a church. You might have gone through water baptism. You might have received your tithe packet that happens in a lot of churches. You might have even gone to the, quote, new member class, settled into a conventional Christian lifestyle. And maybe you had parents or grandparents who were, quote, tapers or Doritos. And you were introduced to the ministry of this church or Baraka Church or some other doctrinal church. But somewhere along the line, you bailed out. Somewhere along the line, you quit going. You stopped listening. You reacted and you got distracted. And you probably figured, maybe not, but you probably figured you were smarter than your parents. And you ignored their advice. You ignored their pleas. You ignored everything. And now your life is a wreck. A total freaking wreck. You look in the mirror and you see what a wreck you've made out of it. And even though you're a member of the royal family of God, you have made a royal mess out of your life. You can't get a job. You can't hold a good job. You're always broke. You're always in need of financial assistance. And you always think somebody's plotting against you or trying to take advantage of you. And you're always unhappy. And most of your friends are in the same boat. But don't be afraid. This is the easy stuff. The hard stuff is yet to come. So you need to take a look at Ephesians 4:17 quickly. Ephesians 4:17 through 18 is the principle of scar tissue. And before we read this passage, what I'm telling you is that Paul is about to give an indication of what would happen to the spiritual life of the believer who gets out of fellowship with God, who fails to maintain his momentum, who fails to take Bible doctrine priority number one, and he gets into the lifestyle of the unbeliever. This believer will think like an unbeliever, act like an unbeliever, sin like an unbeliever, and unbelievers may do these things and get away with it, but you won't. You won't get away with it. So notice the passage, Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you do not walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, in the vacuum of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because their hearts have become blind, who now being past feelings have betrayed themselves to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greed. Principle. The empty lifestyle of reversionism is the way of life that the believer chooses when he turns away from God's plan, God's purpose, and returns to the former lifestyle of the unbeliever, the former modus operandi. By his own volition, by his own choice, he puts himself in the cosmic system. He puts himself under the weight of guilt and the sin that destroys him, and he will live a life of self-induced misery and a life of divine punishment. And they will be like a roller coaster. If this is your life, wake up. If this is your life, what are you thinking? Don't walk as the Gentiles walk, Paul says in Ephesians 4:17. And the word walk doesn't mean to stroll down the sidewalks. That's not what it means. Peripateo is a Greek idiom for don't let your lifestyle be the lifestyle of the Gentiles. And if you connect this verb with the adverb makete, it should be translated, don't live the lifestyle of the Gentiles. Remember that Ephesus was the western coast of Anatolia. Remember, it was famous for the Temple of Artemis or Temple of Diana. There was a lot of ritual worship of false gods, a lot of food, drink, sacrifice, sex. It all went on in the Temple of Diana. And Paul says these unbelieving Gentiles are living a life of a vacuum in their mind. Vanity in their mind. But the word vanity is not the correct word. It's mataotes, and it's the word for vacuum. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataotes. And mataotes is a vacuum. Colonel Thieme translated the word as a vacuum, and it's not a Hoover. Not a rainbow, not an auric. This is something else. It's an empty space, a void of anything. One day I came home from a trip, and my second daughter, Rick, had taken a rose vase. You've seen them. You put roses in, long stem roses in them. And she put some Kleenex down here in the bottom. And she took a hard-boiled egg, and she peeled it and laid the egg right there on top of that opening to that vase. And she said, "Watch this, Dad." She dropped a match down in here and lit the Kleenex. And it was as if some invisible finger started pushing that egg down through the neck of this vase until eventually it popped out right down there. And I went, "How in the world did you do that?" And she said, "I made a vacuum." I said, explain, please. She said, well, Dad, I burned up the oxygen in the rose vase so that the pressure outside was greater than the pressure inside, and it was the pressure that pushed the egg down inside. Now, let's put this into your life. The vacuum of the mind. If a believer, and this is your mind, this is part of the format of your soul, which the Bible will effectively call your heart, same thing. When God says if he wants to check you out, he'll look at your heart. God says as a man thinketh in his mind, so he is. So if there's no divine viewpoint in your mind, if there's no biblical inventory of ideas, then what will stop the human viewpoint from being forced into your life? Because every day through news, movies, literature, music, every day your mind is assaulted with an image or a mirage of happiness. It's not really there. So if the believer has no doctrine inside to counter the outside pressure, then the sin and the evil will be forced into his mind through human viewpoint thinking, the doctrine of demons, or what we call the perfect storm. And they will be captured in the cosmic vortex, a vicious cycle of destruction and despair and defeat. And this is why parents must protect the minds of their children. This is why parents must capture their mind when they're young. Give them the mental capability to orient to the grace of God and to understand authority. Now, this Bible verse that we're looking at here is going to use two words. It's going to use the word mind, and it's going to use the word heart. It's going to split them up. Cardia and nous. And pay attention. Here we go. This I say and testify in the Lord that you do not live your lifestyle as the Gentiles lift their lifestyle in the vacuum of their mind. There's nothing in their mind to protect them. There's no inside pressure to protect them from the outside pressure. So they're easily overcome. How? In the vanity of their minds. The mind is the staging area of comprehension. And the mind must function for you to learn. And no person that walks in here with heavy scar tissue is going to learn very much. Because their mind can't concentrate. They can't focus. They can't pay attention. So the question that I want to ask you is, what dulls the mind or shuts down the thinking process? And the answer is several things. But one of the things is emotions. Emotions are for responding, not comprehending. Emotions are for responding, not comprehending. If you try living your Christian life filled with emotion, you'll be on a roller coaster ride of your life, I promise you. And the heart is the area of retention. So this is where you hear it, process it, and this is where you retain it and apply it into your life. And the heart is where the doctrine is stored and recalled. And when the Father wants to look into our life, if he wants to check the progress of our motivation, he will look at our heart. The frame of reference, the memory center, vocabulary storage. You know about that. Conscience, momentum, wisdom. So consider this. You quit coming to Bible class. You no longer listen to tapes. You no longer read your Bible unless you're in some kind of jam. So what's in your mind? What are you thinking with? How are you going to equalize the outside pressure of satanic propaganda and the cold air of human viewpoint thinking? How are you going to recognize the counterfeit? And how will you combat the assault on your thoughts that lead to you compromising and capitulating? You will not. You will not. You are a dead duck. No doctrine. You shut down. And there's nothing there to protect you. Dear Rick, I'd like to take time to say thank you. Before you came and spoke at my school, I almost had hit the rock bottom and I was very depressed and very confused. It definitely was a gift from God that you came. The first day that you were here, you spoke to me and told me I was a charming young lady. And right then I knew God was speaking to my heart. And I wanted so bad to burst out in tears and tell you my problems, but something held me back. The next day, when you spoke, I began to listen and apply some of the things that you had been speaking about. And it was becoming clear to me what was happening in my life. I was, quote, beginning to follow the crowd. I mean, I guess you could say, I was never one to do it. I was raised in a Christian home. I had Christian parents. I had high morals, high values, and I knew that I should never be the one to give in. But I did. It began when I started going out with my girlfriends on the weekend and drink. We drank to the point to where I didn't even know what was going on. It went too far, and I knew it, but I could not stop. The weekend before you came to my school, I really went over the line. One of the guys had a party, and my girlfriends and I decided to go, and before I got there, I was already drunk. To make a long story short, that was the night I lost my virginity, and I don't even know who it was. I wanted to tell you this in person, but I didn't have the guts to admit it. I've been stressed out since that weekend because I don't even know if I'm pregnant or not. But I realize now where I went wrong. And in March, I rededicated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You spoke to my heart like no one had ever done, but I know it was God. Thank you for being a witness to me. P.S. Please read this letter to someone else, so maybe I can be a witness to them. Why did this young lady do this? Well, her standards were compromised by sin and the subtle suggestion from the enemy. Go ahead. Everybody else is doing it. I'm sure her friends were pulling for her to lose her virginity, just as they had lost theirs. Notice verse 18 in our passage in Ephesians 4, having your understanding darkened. That word skotizo, S-K-O-T-I-Z-O, skotizo, means to be blacked out. S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. It means the ability to understand is blacked out. It was shut down. This young lady was a captive to her sin nature, and she was lured by the cosmic system. She had gotten out of fellowship with God. She was still in the royal family of God, under control of her old sin nature, and the cosmic vortex was calling her, come on over. Listen, when you get trapped in this cosmic vortex, there's only one way out. You must come to yourself. That's what the prodigal son did. He came to himself. That requires humility. If you don't have humility to admit your sin to God, you will never get out. You don't have to admit your sin to me or your parents or your grandparents. You admit it to God. And then you just show up and shut up and fake it till you make it. It's just that simple. James says, do not let any man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin has finished, it brings forth temporal death. So their mind is blacked out. Their understanding is darkened. Verse 18, they are now alienated from the plan of God because they are unaware of what's going on. They don't have any knowledge anymore. The rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning, even though they're saved. And they're not functioning on thought, but on feelings. The old sin nature does not have the ability to protect you. It does not have the ability to protect you from the doctrine of demons. Satanic thought. So what you've effectively done is you've committed spiritual suicide because you shut down the one thing that could have protected you from destroying yourself, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit and a biblical inventory of ideas. And you did away with it. You got over here under the cosmic vortex. You destroyed your own life. And you may want to blame it on somebody else. You may want to blame it on your dad or your granddad or the system. You are responsible for your decisions. You made a mess out of your life. And there's only one way out of it. You must come to humility and admit your sin to God. If you don't, the Bible says your heart will be hardened. Blinded is the word used there, but the real word is porosis, and it's calloused. P-O-R-O-S-I-S. Calloused. Your heart will be hardened or calloused. That's the scar tissue that forms on the conscience. No longer can your conscience protect you. These filters have now been clogged up, calloused, and all norms and all standards that you've got are now shut down. And all decisions that you're making that are supposed, these norms and standards are supposed to guard you from self-destruction, but they can't do it anymore. They've all been shut down, and now this filter is so hardened that you no longer feel guilt, no shame. And you just keep on until you kill yourself. I did the funeral for a young lady who was Miss Samford University, Miss Alabama, married to a doctor, had a wonderful life, but hooked on drugs. And one of the things in the funeral I learned is that she had gotten high and had seen God. And she wanted to get high enough to see God again. And she got too high and killed herself. When we get a calloused heart, when we can't see what we're doing to ourselves, it's interesting that Satan would slip God back in to make you think you're connecting with God. There's only one way to connect with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. And if you've made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ and you're in that top circle, then obviously you're out of fellowship and out of the bottom circle. And there's only one way to connect with God, and that's to rebound and get back in fellowship when you sin. But that takes enough humility to admit that you screwed up. But if you're depending on your depraved sin nature to guide you and protect you from the intricacies of life, that is the dumbest thing you've ever done in your life, and you will kill yourself. Verse 19, who being past feelings have now betrayed themselves into sin to work it with greed. Notice all of their emotions are gone. There is no conviction from the Holy Spirit. There is no sense of right or wrong. It's just a frantic search for happiness based on temporal lust fulfillment, and it only leaves them empty. So here's the principle. If you cannot be happy in the spiritual life, how in the world can you expect to be happy in a carnal life? Because the life of carnality is the empty lifestyle of reversionism, and it only leads to death and destruction. My name is Frank. I'm on death row in the state of Arizona. The journey to this cell has been a long and winding road, and I want to tell you about it. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to Bible school at my church. I sang in our choir, and I was confirmed. I had a good grasp on Christianity. I knew what was right. I knew what was wrong, what was moral, what was immoral. I played a lot of organized sports, and this helped me develop discipline and toughness. And I began military school with the high hopes of eventually attending West Point, as his father did. The life that I have described to you does not sound like the first few years of the life of a man who has spent 16 of the last 20 in prison and who's currently on death row. But unfortunately, that's the case. This person goes on to say, I shared some of my early years and left off with attending military school, but oddly enough, it was at this point that my life began to crumble. You see, at the start of the second semester, new students showed up and they brought drugs. I never, ever used drugs. But these users appeared normal. They did not seem like raving lunatics, and my curiosity was raised. And I tried to experiment with a few downers and quickly found that responsibility became an undesirable part of my life. My drug use increased as I made more friends who used these drugs, and concepts such as school and right and wrong, well, they all became a thing of the past. The friends that I came to know were involved in far more than just taking a few downers. I started experimenting with more drugs and larger doses, and as I acquired friends who were involved in this, our activities turned to crime in order to have money for the drugs. One decision opened the door for another bad decision, and for me, I became involved in transporting and selling drugs across the country, as well as involved in burglary and robbery. I did not see anything wrong with those actions because I now felt that authority was wrong for making drugs illegal. My criminal rap sheet covered almost the entire scan of the law books, and I began to feel that everything that authority said was right was actually wrong, and I adopted into my life everything that was wrong. By the time of 17, my involvement with drugs covered anything you can imagine: robbing drug warehouses, selling drugs across the country, and using drugs, as long as I had money. But then another bad decision came my way. It was the occult. I thought the occult was neat. I didn't know I swallowed Satan's lie, hook, line, and sinker. I thought the occult would make me happy, and I was too blind to see that it was my own bad decisions that kept me in and out of prison, and it was my own bad decisions that kept me feeling miserable, and this continued till I wound up on death row. He was convicted for the murder of a child and abuse with it. A Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. The letter ends up by saying, in January, I met a young lady who introduced me to Bible study, and I have now found that by studying the Bible and using God's Word to live my life and solve the intense problems of life on death row, that I'm having more happiness than I ever experienced. But there are some people that are not having much happiness, people that lost their child. I'm still on death row, but I'm living my life now instead of just doing my time. I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and His Word gives me the answers to the problems that I have. The choice to accept Christ as my Savior was a very wise choice. And I pray that none of you will go through a fraction of what I've gone through, and that you will accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Destroy yourself. Empty lifestyle of reversionism. In a frantic search for happiness. Let's go back and get the principles before we close. One, scar tissue of the soul is known as hardness of the heart. It's the result of prolonged residence and function in the cosmic system. Two, I know you can get it on tape, so I'm going to go kind of fast. Two, blackout of the soul precedes scar tissue of the soul, or at least is coterminous with it. So once your mind blacks out, once the ability to comprehend and understand what you are doing to yourself, once that's gone, this is why you can't reason with them. This is why you can't get them to see what's going on. They don't have the ability to see it. Once the mind blacks out, that means there's no light in there. Once the vacuum opens up, then satanic propaganda and human viewpoint thinking will saturate the heart until it's covered with scar tissue. And when that happens, the heart begins to be hard. The victim will be destroyed from within as a result of their own accumulation of bad decisions. And these bad decisions have happened because of the loss of perceptive ability. No light, scar tissue covering the soul, divine norms and standards are destroyed, the conscience is shut down. Thus the Bible warns you in Hebrews 3:7, listen very carefully, today, the Holy Spirit says this, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness. Right now, today, is when you need to hear this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you will either react or respond to people, circumstances, and doctrine. But if you get disillusioned because you're hypersensitive, then it will lead you to permanent carnality and frustration. The result is you will shut down on your intake of doctrine. You will then go it alone in the devil's world because you think in your own arrogance that you can match wits with the devil. That is the dumbest thing you ever did. You now have isolated yourself like that young man did in the wilderness. You've now isolated yourself due to your reaction to people, your reaction to circumstances, because you got hypersensitive, because you got subjective, and now you are a sitting duck for Satan. That's why the Bible warns you in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he can devour. Do you think that's a joke? Do you not understand that God is trying to protect you from you? Now you're alone. And you're going to seek to eliminate your unhappiness. You're going to seek to eliminate your loneliness by chasing the details of life, by trying to lust for pleasure, which has now superseded your hunger for truth. And thus the Bible says you're a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, 2 Timothy 3:4. And now Operation Backfire is about to happen in your life. Your misery, your unhappiness will intensify, and you are now trapped in the quagmire of self-induced misery. Being trapped in the quagmire of self-induced misery will cause your emotions to kick into overdrive. Your emotions will dominate every decision you make. The roller coaster ride will be higher and lower on a daily basis, meaning the lows get lower and the highs get higher. And more stimulation will be needed in your life to reach the depths, the heights that you're looking to go to. And when that happens, you're about done. Your negative volition is locked in. You're indifferent to Bible doctrine. And your complete focus now is on yourself, and all of your time and all of your energy is spent in a frantic search for happiness for self. And slowly but surely, scar tissue is formed as you ram things into your life that don't fit. And everything you once believed, everything you once learned has now been compromised, and you are a total sellout. You compromised your volition. You look like an unbeliever. You act like an unbeliever. You now reverse all your priorities, and anything worthwhile is rejected, and what is worthless and useless is accepted, and you now have reached the point of no return. And you are an enemy of God and a disciple of the devil. Are you still in fellowship with God? Yep. Are you going to go to heaven? Oh, yes. Why? The unfailing love of God. You're still in His family. But He loves you. Some of you in here have children just like this. They're still in your family. But you love them. You haven't turned your back on them. They've turned their back on you. And they have effectively killed themselves. I pray they'll listen to what I've said today. I pray you will get this tape into their hand and they will hear it. Because it is never too late to come to their self. It is never too late to go back home and say, Father, I sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I can assure you, He will put a robe on your back and a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet, and He will kill the fatted calf for you. There's nothing your Heavenly Father wants anymore than to see you pulled out of the quagmire of self-induced misery. So think about it, because I know it is true and it will have impact in the lives of those that hear it. Now let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never made a decision to accept Christ as your Savior, now's the time to do it. That's why the Bible clearly says now is the day of salvation. Remember, the Bible clearly says whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can, in the privacy of your seat, seal the deal. You can tell the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ, and that will be the moment that you get saved. It's as simple as that. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. It's a free gift from God. And once God gives it to you, He's not going to take it back. Because along with that gift comes the opportunity to take God's Word and learn it and use it. To grow up and to experience the life beyond your wildest dreams. A life where there is no guilt. A life where there is no shame. A life where there is no worry. A life where there is no fear. A life where there is joy unspeakable. Abundant joy that you've never known before. It is the life you should have had all along, but you walked away. You walked away because you got negative and you reacted to circumstances or people. And you sold out and went down the my way highway. And now you're at a dead end. You're miserable and your life is miserable and everyone else can see it. It's time to recover. You can recover by believing in Jesus Christ if you've never done it, or you can recover by rebounding and getting back to the Word of God. Maybe you won't be able to study for an hour a day. Maybe it's only 10 minutes a day. But you get back into the Word and you start a life support system, an infusion of Bible doctrine. You purify your mind with the Word of God, as Peter talks about. And slowly but surely, you will find the scar tissue is removed. And divine viewpoint thinking will saturate your soul. And you will find what you've been looking for all along on your search for truth. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of giving this information. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would use it. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.